We're turning this evening to Acts chapter 4 for our Bible reading, Acts chapter 4. And we're going to commence at verse 23 of the chapter. The last number of Lord's Day evenings we've been turning to Acts chapter 1. And we are very familiar with the words of verses 13 and 14 of that first chapter, where the apostles returned from the place called Bethany, where Christ had ascended to glory. And they came back to Jerusalem, entered up into the upper room, and there continued together in prayer, in one accord in prayer and supplication. We will refer to that passage again tonight, but I want to read from Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. What we read in Acts 1 was not the only prayer meeting that the early church had. They had one here again in Acts 4. They had a number of prayer meetings that are recorded throughout the book of Acts. And we're jumping into this one, Acts chapter 4. In verse 23. The context here is a little different. Peter and John have been arrested. They have been commanded not to speak in the name of Christ. And once they have been released from those who had arrested them, they then go and they meet with the other believers. And as they do that, they give themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 4, therefore, we're reading from verse 23 of the chapter. And being let go, they went to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. By the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 33 tonight. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. You'll notice in verse 31 that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Verse 33 gives us the outcome of their praying. The power of God was upon them. With great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What I want to look at tonight is the very simple theme of actually coming to the prayer meeting. Some very practical thoughts as we gather, especially as a congregation, each time, each Wednesday evening to seek the Lord in prayer. Just some practical guidelines, practical thoughts as we prepare for that time, and then as we come to join together as we gather around the Lord's throne, to help us as a congregation and to make those times of prayer that we have very special times, with the longing that God would make them very powerful times and the Lord would hear and answer the prayers of his people. So I want tonight to be a practical consideration of actually coming to the prayer meeting. So with our Bibles open there at Acts chapter 4, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank thee for all that we have heard and taken part in tonight. We thank thee for thy word we have read also. We pray now for the power of thy Spirit, for the help of the Holy Ghost in the ministry of thy word. Lord, we have read here of thy church at prayer, and then knowing great power and great grace as they ministered. We think of the book of Acts and the great progress of the church and times of great refreshing. And Lord, we pray that it might please thee to send us times of refreshing in our generation also. So we commit this time of meditation and study of thy word to thee now. We ask, Lord, for thy help, for the power of thy spirit as we meditate upon the word. Make it a joy to our hearts and challenge us, we pray. Hear and answer prayer tonight. Bless all who have gathered in. Lord, make this a profitable time of Bible study. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. That the early New Testament church viewed prayer as an essential part of its spiritual activity is very evident from the testimony of the book of Acts. As soon as Christ ascended to glory, his disciples returned to Jerusalem and continued there, as Acts 1 verse 13 and 14 tells us, they continued in prayer and supplication, waiting for the promised Holy Ghost. Now, that particular prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1 was not convened in any kind of reluctant way or any kind of hesitant way. The church did not think it an unusual thing to assemble together for prayer. There was nothing awkward, nothing difficult about devoting time to prayer. In fact, the language of Acts chapter 1 and verse 13 especially suggests that there was a genuine desire within the hearts of the disciples and the apostles to wait upon God. Prayer was a natural, essential part of the work of the gospel. And that particular mindset of understanding the importance of prayer, that mindset can be traced throughout the ministry of the apostles. Acts chapter 2 reminds us that the early church continued steadfastly in prayers. Acts chapter 3 records how Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Acts chapter 4, the passage we've just read from, reminds us that the church prayed following a time of persecution. In Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 16, we discover the church of Christ giving itself to seasons of prayer. And those times of prayer were very often followed by tangible answers and by the evident power of God. God worked when his people prayed. And that truth can be traced down through the history of the church. There is an inseparable connection between the prayers of God's people and the progress of God's work. Almost every revival, and when I use the word revival, I mean those special times of God's blessing, when he visits his people in a particular and powerful way, stirring the saints of God, saving the lost and the unsaved. Every revival that the church has ever experienced has been preceded by special times of prayer. Most of us, I'm sure, are very familiar with the account of Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He had preached that message before in another congregation, but with very few visible results. But he preached it a second time in a different congregation. And as he preached it the second time, men and women were so filled with the fear of God that they began to hold on to the pillars of the church. They were overwhelmed by the sense of their own sin, overwhelmed by the truth that it was only the mercy of God that was keeping them out of hell. The power of God descended, and the reality of God's just wrath and his undeserved grace brought many of those people to faith and repentance. What is not widely reported is that some Christians in that vicinity had become alarmed lest God should in anger pass by that church and had spent the whole preceding night in prayer. They had been seeking God for such a thing, conscious that spiritual life was at low ebb, afraid lest God would pass them by. And so they gave themselves to earnest prayer. And the link between prayer and revival is noticeable also in what has become known as the Second Great Awakening. Back there in July 1804, Reverend John B. Preston of Vermont reported that from year to year, religion was declining. The church was decreasing in numbers and graces, and iniquity abounded. A little more than a year ago, the darkness reached its height and appeared scarcely to admit the smallest beam of hope. But he goes on to say this, in this hour of extremity, a small number of few remaining professors or believers agreed to meet once a week for social or corporate prayer. At first, the number was very small, sometimes not more than two or three, but they appeared strong in faith and fervent in prayer, the Spirit helping their infirmities. The meetings became increasingly solemn, so that in September of that year, the number of prayer meetings in different parts of the society were multiplied to four in a week. In November, the Spirit of the Lord appeared to come down upon us like a mighty rushing wind. Almost the whole society seemed to be shaken. At once, our prayer meetings were crowded and solemn in an amazing degree. Just two or three gathering together for prayer. In the midst of a situation of spiritual deadness in the society in which they met, things were not good spiritually, but those men began to pray, just two or three of them. And as they prayed, the Spirit of God moved, and others were led to join with them. And as they continued to pray, the Lord visited in a time of revival, a time of refreshing. Similar things can be said of the 1859 revival in New York. The 1859 revival that spread over to Northern Ireland and to Ireland, and the Welsh revival in 1904. It is claimed that the roots of the Welsh revival can be traced to Pastor W.S. Jones, pastor of the First Welsh Baptist Church in Scranton, Pennsylvania, who became broken before God in his personal life. And as he waited before God personally, he felt himself revived. And that personal revival led him to resign his church and return to Wales in 1897. Prior to that time, his preaching had been really designed more for eloquence than anything else. That's all he was interested in. But afterwards, he preached not for effect, but for results. And he influenced young ministers in Wales. And those preachers began meeting for prayer in 1903. And then Christians who were burdened for the revival of God's work began to join with them. And in 1904, the Lord began to work. Some prayer meetings ran from 6 in the morning until after midnight. The blessing came after the praying. It was the same in China, the same in Korea, the same in the Philippines. God has often worked most where his people have prayed most. And that truth surely underscores the link between the praying of God's people and the blessing of God's work, underscores surely the importance of the public prayer meeting. This must be viewed, as it was by the apostles, as a very important part of the spiritual activity of the Church of Christ. Remember what the Savior said in Isaiah 45 and verse 11, "Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." The Lord is telling us concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. Seek me for this. Plead with me for this, that I will do this for you. Luke chapter 11, verses 19, or verse 9 through to 13, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil," and he's speaking corporately here, "if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Believer, we are both exhorted and encouraged to pray, and to pray corporately. Now, given the importance of God's people coming together for prayer, surely we ought to strive to make the best use of the time that we have, and to pray expecting that God will hear our prayers and answer those prayers for his own glory. And it's with that thought in mind that I want to give some practical direction tonight, some practical guidelines, practical instruction as we come together to the prayer meeting each Wednesday night. Three simple thoughts here. First of all, let's consider our preparation for the prayer meeting. As the corporate prayer meeting is an essential, indispensable part of the life of a vibrant church, it stands that we should not approach the prayer meeting casually or carelessly. This is an age where there is a very informal and laid-back approach to spiritual things. There's a very informal, laid-back approach to the worship of God, but that's a subject for another night. And we may come to that theme in the next few months. But in many cases, it appears that professing believers want an effortless Christianity. A Christianity that doesn't demand much discipline or really much devotion. That has crept in or perhaps even swept into the Church of Jesus Christ. And as a consequence of that effortless Christianity mindset, little forethought is given to what is really involved in coming into God's presence. And when that happens with the prayer meeting, when little thought is given in regard to our coming to the prayer meeting suffers. It's impossible to have a vibrant, powerful meeting for prayer without proper preparation. There are certain things that we must consider as we ponder the theme of our actual preparation for the prayer meeting. For example, preparation for the prayer meeting, the public corporate prayer meeting, means that we should maintain a healthy private prayer life. As we prepare for the public prayer meeting, we should maintain a healthy private prayer life. The prayer meetings that are recorded here in the book of Acts involved men who had prayed before. The disciples who are mentioned in Acts chapter 1, who are mentioned there in Acts chapter 4, were the same men who in Luke chapter 11 had asked Christ to teach them to pray. And I mention that to show the truth that they were men who already had an interest in prayer. They were concerned about their prayer life. And they viewed praying as an integral part of their Christian experience. This was not an unusual thing for these men. When they gathered there in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, when they gathered there in Acts chapter 4, it was not a first-time experience for them. In fact, it seems that the public prayer meeting was the natural extension of their private prayer times. It's interesting to note in the Old Testament that before Jehoshaphat called a time of prayer for the nation, he already set himself to seek the Lord. In fact, he sought the Lord himself first before he called the nation to prayer. He prayed alone before he prayed with others. And I think the order there is very important. The greatest preparation we can make for the corporate prayer meeting is to ensure that we are praying at home. Private prayer will fuel. It will fuel our desires for public prayer. In fact, our public praying will be the overflow, the overspill, if you like, of our private praying. The more we wrestle with God in secret, the more we will want to wrestle with God with his people. If we want to hold on with God and hold on in prayer every Wednesday night and each Lord's Day, we will need to strive to lay hold of God throughout the other days of the week as well. It's not going to happen if we are barren in our prayer lives throughout the rest of the week that suddenly on a Wednesday we're going to want to come and seek the Lord. But if we are praying and there is a burden in our heart throughout the week and the Lord enables us to meet with him, then we will come. It will be the best preparation we can make as we gather to seek the Lord together. I think this is one of the most pressing needs of the Church of Jesus Christ, to have believers develop and establish and nurture times of secret prayer. The impact on the public prayer meeting will be phenomenal. So maintain a healthy private prayer life. That'll be one of the most important preparations we can make. Also, we ought to meditate upon the Word of God. The prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1 was preceded by a message from Christ. Remember in Acts 1, they had returned to Jerusalem and they waited there in the upper room with prayer and supplication. And they had acted in that way in light of what Christ had told them before his ascension. In Luke 24, our Savior said to his disciples, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And those men heard that word from Christ. And there are two things there. There was an exhortation for them to tarry or to wait. And there was an encouragement or a promise that they would be endued with power from on high. They have the exhortation to tarry. They have the encouragement of the promise that will be fulfilled. And when you brought those two things together, those men took those words of Christ to heart. The will of Christ and the promise of Christ. And it was on the basis of that word that these believers gave themselves to prayer. If I could put it this way, they stored Christ's word in their hearts. And because Christ's word was in their hearts, they gave themselves to prayer. And I've no doubt that during those 10 days between the ascension and the day of Pentecost, when they continued in prayer and supplication, I have no doubt that those disciples referred in prayer to what Christ had promised. That's why they were waiting there in Jerusalem. They claimed the promised Holy Spirit, the Word of God. The Word of God helped them, encouraged them, strengthened them as they waited upon God in prayer. And believer, we ought to follow that example. We've often heard the phrase praying through or praying over the Scriptures. That doesn't simply mean that we just repeat the words without giving much thought to it, or we just recite the promises or just reiterate the passages. It means that we come to understand God's will. It means that we come to understand the promises of God for our situations. And we are enabled by His grace to lay hold on that word. And when we come to prayer, pray according to God's will, claiming His promise, and asking for the power of the Holy Ghost in accordance with His words. If we pray according to God's will, if we're going to do that, we need to know God's will. Therefore, part of our preparation in coming to the prayer meeting ought to be to saturate our souls with God's truth. And as we saturate our hearts and minds with God's truth, we're going to focus upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is our great high priest. It is in His name and upon His merit that we approach God. It is because we are in union with Christ that we can come and cry, "Abba, Father." It's because Christ has died and opened a new and living way for us that we have access to the throne of grace, that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Saturate your mind with the things of God. Meditate upon His word. See Christ in the Scriptures. Understand His will. Plead His promises. And the more we have the Scriptures saturating our soul, it'll be the best preparation as we come to pray. David prayed in 2 Samuel 7, verse 25, "Lord, do as Thou hast said." How did David know what the Lord had said? Because he had paid attention to God's word. And we come to pray, we can do the very same. We are to pray according to God's will. But we will not know God's will if we don't take time with God's word. So as we prepare to come to the prayer meeting, let me encourage you to maintain a healthy private prayer life. Let me encourage you also to meditate upon the Word of God. Also, as we prepare to come to the prayer meeting, endeavor to organize your time in order to attend the public place of prayer. The disciples who prayed in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 12 as well, they had to take time to pray. The prayer meeting in Acts chapter 12 seems to have run on into the late hours of the night. The one in Acts chapter 1 was over a prolonged period. Acts chapter 2, we're told they continued steadfastly in prayers. Acts chapter 4, they continued in prayer as well. There were many other things for those apostles and disciples to give themselves to. Pressing things. Very important matters, even in regard to the work of God, that they had to give themselves to. But they set those things aside. And they gathered together to wait upon God. Now that took a very deliberate decision. Other things had to be suspended for that time. It wasn't that they had no interest in those other things, and it wasn't that those things were illegitimate, but they had to set those other things aside in order to give themselves time for prayer. They weren't too busy to pray. I understand, and I've mentioned this before, that it's not always possible to attend. Circumstances can arise throughout the day that we have no control over. And it's impossible to come. Some parents with young children, it's very hard. I understand it's very hard to be at the place of prayer. But let us endeavor to do all that we can. And so, as much as God enables us, so structure or order the day that when we come to the time when the prayer meeting is beginning or about to come in and begin, that we're able to be there. As much as lies within us. Christ commended Mary for choosing that better part. There was a deliberate choice in her heart and mind where she came away, and it seems that she left Martha in the kitchen. As she was preparing and preparing to minister to Christ herself, it seems that Mary came away from Martha and took time at the Savior's feet. And there comes a time when we need to do that. It's a very practical thing. But let's not try and add extra duties and extra responsibilities, extra appointments to our day, especially on a Wednesday, that are invariably going to mean we can't get the prayer meeting. That's as God enables us to take time to be here as much as possible. Another matter for preparation is we ought to familiarize ourselves with specific and suitable prayer requests. We ought to familiarize ourselves with specific and suitable prayer requests. Preparation for prayer means thinking about what to pray for. Come back to Acts chapter 1, when the apostles went into that upper room in Jerusalem, they knew that they were waiting for the promised Holy Ghost. That was the focus of their prayer time. In Acts chapter 12, we read that the church gathered together to pray for Peter when he was in prison. In fact, the phrase is that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. In other words, when they came to pray, they were praying for something very specifically. They came with a particular purpose in mind. There was a particular prayer request that they were bringing before the Lord. And we should do the same. We should prepare throughout the day, perhaps throughout the earlier part of the week, thinking, what is it that the Church of Jesus Christ needs? What needs are there that I can pray about tonight? We familiarize ourselves with specific and suitable prayer requests. And then when we come to pray, those things are ready in our hearts and minds. The prayer meeting really shouldn't just start when the time for prayer is announced. There must be some measure of preparation. Setting things aside. Maintaining a private prayer life. Meditating upon the Word of God. It's why when we come to pray on a Wednesday night, we do take time around the Word of God because it fuels us in prayer. And I know there are congregations that have two separate nights, a Bible study night and a prayer night, and they keep them apart to give as much time to prayer as they can. We've opted not to do that. We have the two combined into one, and we have a short time for Bible study. And then we have a time for prayer as well. But let's give ourselves to preparation for that. We might make the very best use of the time we have when we come to pray. Our preparation for the prayer meeting. Look secondly at our participation in the prayer meeting. The language of Acts 1 verse 14 and the language of Matthew 18 and verse 19 where Christ said, "Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." In Acts 1 you have the statement that they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. That verse is speaking of one accord. Matthew 18 verse 19 speaks of the believers praying in agreement, if two of you shall agree on earth. Now that's suggesting and it's teaching that the believers who prayed in Acts 1, and what Christ is speaking of here in Matthew 18, is referring to the fact the believers actually prayed audibly. How else could there have been agreement? if everyone is just praying internally. But there's an audible aspect to prayer, and the focus here is not therefore on secret prayer, but on public praying. The believers participated in the prayer meeting. I'm not suggesting for a moment that they all did, but clearly many of them did do. They did participate. They did pray publicly, audibly. And I understand there are some people who find that very difficult. They just find it very difficult to open their mouth and to pray in an audible fashion. And even if you feel that way, don't let that be a hindrance to you coming to the prayer meeting. Your very presence here can be an encouragement. And you can pray alongside, even inaudibly, you can pray alongside those who are praying audibly. But when we gather together, this is what we have in mind. Not so much secret praying, but public praying. And when we do that, there are certain guidelines that we should remember. I think many a corporate prayer meeting has been difficult and discouraging. And in some cases has dragged on to an unhappy conclusion simply because basic principles have been forgotten. And I want to be very practical here as we think about our prayer meetings. In the public prayer meeting, we should pray humbly. We should pray humbly. One of the great requirements in coming before God is that of a broken and contrite heart. God has promised to give grace to the humble. And in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, the verse quoted in the prayer meeting tonight, the Lord says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." And you'll notice the priority there in the list of things that the Lord mentions. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, humility is first. If my people shall humble themselves, because God regards the humble. And that is of great importance when we come to the public prayer meeting. We're not bowing before God in order to promote ourselves or to indicate how educated we are or to preach in prayer or to correct someone in prayer or to boast of what we have done throughout the day in prayer. We are before a holy God. And we are to come humbly. We are in the presence of our Heavenly Father. When Abraham prayed in Genesis chapter 18, as the Lord meets with him and tells him about the pending doom of Sodom, he said to the Lord, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Abraham was very conscious who he was speaking to. He was very conscious that he was in the presence of the Lord. But not only was he conscious that he was in the presence of the God of heaven, he was conscious that he himself was nothing but dust and ashes. And we ought to approach God with that kind of reverence, that kind of attitude. We're not here to pray so that others might hear how eloquent we are. We're here to seek the Lord. We are coming as his children to seek his face. We're coming as his church to seek his blessing. And therefore, as we participate in prayer, let us pray humbly. Let me suggest also we pray briefly. We pray briefly. I have no desire at all to restrict the length of time a person prays. But lengthy prayers are best kept for the secret place, where we can take as much time with God as possible. Whereas shorter prayers are better for a public prayer meeting. Now, there's some practical reasons for that. For example, others may want to pray. And if a certain amount of time is allotted for the prayer time, and all that is taken by one person, then others will not have opportunity to pray. Others may have different prayer requests to bring, and they're unable to do that because of lack of time. Others might find it hard to concentrate if one person is praying for a longer period. And shorter prayers encourage participation. Three people could pray for 15 minutes each in a 45-minute prayer meeting. Or nine people could pray for 5 minutes in the same prayer meeting Or 15 people could pray for 3 minutes at the same time. So let's pray briefly. And if prayer requests are given, then we can focus in on one or two of those prayer requests and allow others to focus in on other ones. Pray humbly, pray briefly, pray sensitively. Not all prayers are suitable for the public prayer meeting. Some prayer requests, for example, are extremely private. And some could be potentially embarrassing to others. Some might be very confidential matters, and some people would not want those made known in a public prayer meeting, and therefore they ought to be avoided. By all means, pray for them silently. You can pray for your private needs and those extremely confidential matters in the quietness of your heart in the middle of a public prayer meeting. But it's not wise to pray things of that nature in a public time, and therefore we ought to pray sensitively. Pray naturally as well. It has been said that people in a congregation have various gifts. At a prayer meeting, they should remember that God doesn't value prayer according to how eloquent or skillful they are, but rather according to the heart. No person should be reproved for halting or stumbling in prayer. It's often a great hindrance to some of the Lord's people when they come to a prayer meeting, and they begin to think in their mind, I can't pray like somebody else. I can't quote Scripture the way somebody else quotes Scripture. I can't put phrases together. And maybe you've been in a prayer meeting and you hear people pray, and they just mention prayer request after prayer request after prayer request, and you're impressed by the language, you're impressed by the grammar, you're impressed by the flow of speech, and you think to yourself, I can't pray like that. And the devil comes along and he will magnify that thought, and he will say, well, you can't pray like that, therefore you better not pray. But God does not value our prayers or put an estimation upon our prayers regarding to their eloquence or to their skill. God's interested in our hearts. And therefore, God loves to hear his children pray. And I know the young people sometimes can wrestle with this, and many of us who are older, when we were younger, we wrestled with it too. What will it sound like? What will people think of me if I pray? What if I start to pray and I don't pray very long? Within a few sentences, I have to stop. What will people think of me? You're not praying to people. You're praying to the Lord. And therefore, open your heart to him. And even if you think your grammar's not good, or you can't put long prayers together, you seek the Lord. It's not an excuse for sloppiness or irreverence. But believer, pray as God enables you. So pray humbly, pray briefly, pray sensitively, pray naturally, pray specifically. There are things to pray for. This is why it's always good to prepare as you come to the prayer meeting about things to pray for. You can pray for the glory of God as you gather together with the Lord's people. You can pray for the growth of his work. You can pray for the conversion of sinners. You can pray for the blessing of revival. You can pray for the preaching of the word. You can pray for the oversight of the congregation, the spiritual growth of God's people, the work of foreign missions, the families of the church. You can pray for the sick and the sorrowing and the bereaved. You can pray for those in leadership in the congregation, those for leadership in the nation. You can pray for the persecuted church, the different aspects of the ministry here locally, and in our case, in regard to the presbytery as well. Let's pray specifically. We've all been in prayer meetings, and perhaps we've all been guilty of this, where we've fallen into a state where we have prayed, and as soon as we have prayed, we have no idea what we prayed for, because we haven't really prayed for anything at all. It's just been a meandering of thoughts, and we haven't been specific. We haven't brought any prayer request to the Lord. We haven't really worshipped. We've just come and we've gone over words without really thinking what we've said. Pray specifically. Pray with adoration to God. Pray with that thanksgiving in our hearts, and pray with petitions, supplications, asking for the Lord's blessing upon his work. And preparation helps that. Preparation helps that. We ought to pray loudly too, and I don't mean that in regard to volume, a very loud volume, but pray in such a way that others can hear you. It is a corporate prayer meeting. And that's pray biblically. pray over what's just been brought to your attention through the preaching of the Word. If we've taken time around the Word, there's a good place to start to pray. Lord, bless the Word to my heart. Teach me from your Word. Take something that's been said or something that you've read in the Bible reading and pray over that. Pray over the Word that you've just heard preached. Those are things that can help us to pray. I know sometimes we think it's very much a case of common sense. Sometimes preachers can be guilty of just assuming. And I remember as a young believer wishing someone had taken time to try and teach me a little more when it came to the prayer meeting. It's a very important meeting of the church. We've noticed that, I trust, as we've gone through these messages the last number of weeks, and again tonight as we've looked at the connection between prayer and the blessing of God. Acts 4, the praying and the shaking of the place where the apostles were and them going out, and there was great power to witness of the resurrection and great grace upon all that were there. Prayer meeting's vital. It's indispensable. And can we treat such an important, indispensable meeting in a casual way? And I trust that these basic thoughts, these basic principles as we participate in the prayer meeting would be a help to us as we gather each Wednesday night. Let me say something finally about our perseverance at the prayer meeting. They continued, it tells us in Acts 1:14, they continued with one accord of prayer and supplication. You see, Satan would have us give up in prayer. And he would do that personally. He would do that publicly and corporately. And he will come along with his suggestions. Why pray if God is going to do his own will anyway? If God is in control, if God is sovereign, why would you pray in regard to those matters? Why would you pray when God hasn't answered some of your prayers already? He would suggest that line of thought. And he would also suggest to the believer who does come to the prayer meeting, why should you pray if others don't? Because he wants to hinder the prayer meeting. I guess in many ways the question is, why pray at all? Why pray at all? And Satan would come with that. Well, God has commanded us to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing, we are commanded. When you enter into your closet, and it's taken there that we do enter into our closets, and when we come together corporately, it's taken that we will pray. God has commanded us to pray. It's also a great privilege to pray, to come into the Lord's presence, to come into the throne of God, and to meet with our Savior in the attitude of prayer. It's a privilege to pray. Christ has taught us to pray as well. When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. Christ didn't teach us to say that. He didn't teach us to pray that with the idea that we had no need to pray. Christ has taught us to pray. And when the disciples came and asked him about prayer, he gave them parable after parable, encouraging them to be earnest and fervent in prayer. He took his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane with him so that they would be there as he was praying. This is Christ's will for us. We are to ask for certain promises to be fulfilled. James tells us, ye have not because ye ask not. Christ tells us, ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and ye shall find. Furthermore, God is pleased to let us see him working in answer to prayer. Isn't it remarkable and encouraging when we take time to pray about something, Lord has burdened it on our heart and we see answers to prayer? We see the Lord working in his sovereign purposes. And he has permitted us through our prayers to have some involvement in that as he has done his own work, and it thrills our souls. You see, so much more is taking place than just prayer. The Lord is teaching us. He's increasing our faith. He's giving to us that spirit of adoration. He is teaching us submission. He's teaching us patience. He's teaching us that while he is in control of all things, we are his people and we are laborers together with him. The Lord is doing tremendous things as we come together for prayer. We have time of fellowship with each other. We have time of fellowship with Christ himself. And we're led to see step by step him doing his own perfect will. And therefore, we need to persevere in prayer. Continue in prayer. I know sometimes there's the tendency just to give up in prayer. For many years, the Lord's people have prayed for revival. And we're not in revival. Should we just stop praying for revival? I don't think so. Let us not do the other thing, which the tendency sometimes has been, to do nothing until revival comes. Let's just pray for it and do nothing else. Well, we've got to live now. And in the Lord's sovereignty, we're not in days of revival, but the Lord has called us to live in these days, and He has called us to serve Him in these days, whether we're in revival or not. So let's give ourselves to prayer, even though we're not in revival. Let's keep praying for those times of refreshing from the Lord's hand, but let's pray for grace to continue while that's not the case. Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. The question that arises as I close tonight is, how can we do that? Because we are prone to grow weary. We are like Gideon's men. We faint in the day of prayer. They fainted in a day of battle, and we faint in times of prayer. We do grow weary. We grow discouraged. How can we continue? How can we persevere in prayer? But Paul deals with this in Ephesians 6. You needn't turn to the passage, but he deals with the Christian's armor. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the sword of the Spirit. He deals with all those aspects of the Christian's armor. And then he rounds it all up, and he finishes it all off by saying these words in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Same language as Acts chapter 1. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying in the Spirit. And there's our helper when it comes to prayer. We looked at this last Lord's Day, but it's worthy to finish off tonight with it also. The Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. There's no denying we have infirmities or weaknesses when it comes to prayer. And the Holy Spirit helps us. He doesn't come to rebuke us and cast us off. He comes to help us in prayer. And therefore, as we think about the prayer meetings and think about coming together Wednesday by Wednesday and Lord's Day morning and Lord's Day evening before the services, let's pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us persevere in all prayer and supplication, that we would look to the Lord for His blessing upon us. We've entered another year. Let it be the year where we give ourselves to prayer. Not that we just simply resolve to do that in our own strength, because that very often comes to nothing. But let's pray for the help of the Holy Ghost, for the ministry of the Spirit of God, that privately and as a congregation, we would know a reviving in our own hearts, reviving in our prayer meetings, that we might know that revival spill out and spill over, that we would enjoy days of refreshing, that we would rejoice in God. The psalmist said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" May that be our experience. May we pray and know the power of God upon us. Let's seek Him in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for this time we've had around Thy word tonight. We pray Thou will bless it to our souls. Help us in prayer. Lord, we do confess our need of the Spirit of God, the Spirit that helps our infirmities, the Spirit of grace and supplication. We pray that He might reveal to us the great wonder of our access to Thee through Jesus Christ, our acceptance before Thee because of Jesus Christ, the assurance we have for Thee and with Thee because of Christ. And Lord, we pray for the Spirit's help to help us to pray with groanings which cannot be uttered. We do pray, Lord, Thou wilt bless this congregation. We thank Thee for the years that have been given to seeking Thee in prayer. We think of all the different prayer times and all the different prayer requests, and some of those prayers have still not been answered, Lord. We cry to Thee tonight that Thou would remember them and hear the prayers of Your people and give us days of heaven upon earth. Be with us, we pray. We ask tonight that the grace, the love, and the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit would be the abiding portion of all thy people. And Lord, thou would enable us by your grace to live for your glory. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.